not-so-happy ending, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 34. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 9th, 2009.
And they lived happily ever after. That's the way stories are supposed to end, right? Don't you like it better when by the time you get to the end of the story, everything has worked itself out and it's a nice little package and you can even put a little ribbon on the top of it, put a bow on it, it's ready to go, everything's done. They lived happily ever after. The problem is, life's not a fairy tale. Life's not a storybook. And the Christian life isn't a fairy tale either. Just because you love Jesus, just because you commit your life to Christ, doesn't mean that it's going to fit neatly together. Doesn't mean that you're going to have a nice little ribbon on the top and everything's neat and in its place. Sometimes the life of faith is messy. Sometimes things don't go where they should go. Sometimes we make a mess of things. It's obvious when you read the book of Jeremiah that the life of the people of God is not always an easy life. It's often a very difficult life. Jeremiah ministered during the dark days of Judah. It was his responsibility, called of God, to be a prophet, to speak words of judgment. And so for 40 years, he got to speak of God's judgment. Oh, there was a time or two that he got to talk about grace. There was a time or two when he had some positive things to say. But for the most part, his 40 years of ministry was summed up in judgment. He warned constantly that God was coming. He repeatedly warned of impending doom. He consistently called the nation and its leaders to repentance, but those calls went unheeded, and judgment finally came. And the end of the story is not pretty. Listen to Jeremiah's own words describing life after the fall of Jerusalem. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among nations but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The enemy had stretched out his hands over all her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for my enemy has prevailed. That's Jeremiah. At the end of God's coming in judgment, at the time they were taken into exile, the prophet wept over the city that he loved and lost. So much for living happily ever after. Chapter 52 of the book of Jeremiah is a summary. It's a review. It's a way of looking at what Jeremiah has said throughout the book because, in many respects, chapter 52 is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He consistently warned that God was going to come in judgment. He said, here is what's going to come to you if you don't repent. They didn't repent. It finally came. And then what we have in Jeremiah 52 is the work of an editor. The last words of the prophet appear in chapter 51. In fact, the chapter ends, thus far, the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's finished speaking. He doesn't have anything else to say. All of chapter 52 is written by an editor. And when you read it, it's different because what you find in chapter 52 is the historian's account of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he tells it from a historian's perspective. He has a historian's eye for detail because he fills in all kinds of details about the destruction of Jerusalem and what happened. He also has the historian perspective because he's not mourning. He's not telling it with emotion. He's Joe Friday. Just the facts, ma'am. Here's what happened. Here's the way it is. Little emotion in it. He's simply recording this is what happened in Judah as a result of their unfaithfulness. Our text tonight is Jeremiah 52, and we're going to do an overview of the entire chapter. The prophet warned of God's judgment, and now God's judgment has come to pass. The year was 586. The writer tells us that Jerusalem was dethroned, demolished, desecrated, and depopulated. It was a very difficult time for the capital city. Here was God's city. Here was God's temple. And yet it's destroyed. All of it. The city is burned. The temple is burned. The walls are broken down. The precious treasure in the temple of God carried into exile. It was a horrible, awful time as God came in judgment of His own people. To walk through the passage, here's what I want us to come away with. As we conclude our look at the book of Jeremiah, as we try to pull it all together, what do we learn from the prophet? Here's what I want us to understand. God's judgment of Jerusalem and her subsequent fall causes us to consider our ways and yet find assurance of God's continuing mercy and grace. When we consider what happened to Judah, when we consider what happened to Jerusalem, if it can happen to the chosen people of God, if it can happen to those who were the apple of His eye, we better stop and take count. We better look carefully at our own lives. We need to learn from this passage. The beginning of the end was found when Jehoiachin, who was king, and Zedekiah, who was later put as king in his place, both refused to listen to God's prophet. Jeremiah told both of them, look, this is what's going to happen, and the easiest thing for you as the leader and the easiest thing for the nation and the city is that we surrender and give ourselves to God's judgment. Don't resist. But they both resisted. In fact, we're told in the opening verses of chapter 52, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, things came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them off from his presence. He resisted. He rebelled against Babylon. He became part of a rebellion movement throughout that part of the world. And as a result of that, the city was put under siege. The city was put under siege for a full year. The way you took an ancient city was you surrounded it with your army, you cut it off, you didn't allow any supplies in, you didn't allow anything out, and you just basically starved them out. They were surrounded and cut off for a solid year. We read that in verses 4 and 5. In verse 6, we find the devastation that was the result of that. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. They were being starved out. In fact, when we read the other historical accounts, when we read the book of Lamentation, and we get other insight from different angles about what was going on, they were even resorting to the point that mothers were boiling and eating their own children to try to survive. It was a horrible, horrific time as God came against them in judgment. When the army finally broke through, the army of Judah ran. Their strength was gone. They tried to escape, but they didn't get very far. In fact, I want you to look at what happened to their king, what happened to their leader beginning in verse 8. The army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains, and the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Jeremiah had warned him, you need to surrender. You need to yield to the king. You resist, it's going to be bad. Well, how bad was it? He was taken, sentenced, and here's the sentence. Let's bring your children up and we're going to slaughter them before your eyes. We're going to make you watch it. And then we're going to put your eyes out so the last thing on this earth you ever saw was the slaughter of your own children. And you know it's because of your own actions. And he was thrown in prison. This is God's judgment. God using Babylon as his instrument of judgment. In verses 12 and 14, the city's destroyed. In verse 14 and then verse 17 through 23, the temple is burned and desecrated. In 15 and 16, the people are sent into exile. Those are the facts. This is what happened. Here's what I want us to deal with. What do we learn from it? Is this really nothing more than an ancient commentary? Do you and I sit down and read Jeremiah chapter 52 and just get an interesting record of what happened thousands of years ago and say, isn't that interesting how they were so brutal back in ancient times? Or is there something for us to learn? The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth that the Old Testament is written for our benefit. It is written for our instruction. We are to learn from Israel's mistakes. We are to learn from what they did wrong and try not to repeat the same problems. It's for our benefit. So what do we benefit when we read this chapter? There are two sobering reminders and one reason for hope. First, the fall of Jerusalem serves to remind us that our sin will be dealt with. The first lesson that you and I need to walk away from the book of Jeremiah, and in particular in God's judgment on the city of Jerusalem, is that we need to understand, here is this graphic example for us, that our sin will be dealt with. And I think we have to underscore that because we live in a culture that doesn't believe that. We live in a culture that questions whether there even is such a thing as sin. Is there such a thing as going against the law of God and God's going to do something? The boogeyman in the sky is going to do something because we got out of line. They laugh at, they scoff. Well, Jeremiah reminds us, we better mark it down. Our sin is going to be dealt with. God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and he must deal with sin. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7. God says he will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, because God's holy, because God's righteous, he can't just wink at sin. He can't just nudge and say, hey, don't worry about it, it's no big deal, go on your way. He has to deal with it. Sin must be dealt with. We're told in verse 3 of chapter 52, for because of the anger of the Lord, things came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. Judah, because of their sin, experienced the judgment of God, even though they had a unique relationship with God. But in spite of their unique relationship, in spite of the fact that they enjoyed some things that no other nation enjoyed, God would not allow them to continue in sin indefinitely. We need to mark it down. We need to understand. We're not left to wonder why Jerusalem was destroyed. It was destroyed because of God's righteous anger. Just think back through the book of Jeremiah. Let's just list some of Judah's sins: idolatry, adultery, ingratitude, and injustice. Just to name a few of the things they were guilty of. In light of that, there was only one suitable ending in the book, and that is God must come in judgment. God's holiness demands it. So God said he cast them out from his presence. The great hope of the people of God is that we might stand in the presence of the Lord. That's our great hope. You know, I know we say things like, boy, I can't wait. I long for the day, excuse me, when the Lord comes for me and I'll be able to enter heaven and see the streets of gold and see my room that he has prepared for me. No, the great hope of the people of God is that we stand in his presence. What makes heaven heaven is not streets of gold and marvelous houses and rooms he has prepared. It's the presence of God. And so what the people of God longed for was that they might stand in his presence. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy temple. What the psalmist longed for was the privilege and the opportunity to stand in the presence of God and behold His beauty, to see His holiness, and to inquire of God of His mind and His heart. Thus, the great fear was to be cast out. The presence of God is no place for sinners. The unholy will not survive in the presence of the Holy One. That's why David cried out in Psalm 51 and verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." The Lord said, because of their wickedness, because of their evil, the anger of the Lord burned, and He threw them out. He cast them out of His presence. God's justice demands that our sin be dealt with. In spite of repeated warning, the people refused to repent, and they refused to return to the Lord. And so Jeremiah makes it clear in chapter 4 and verse 18, again in chapter 21 and verse 14, the people brought this on themselves. In spite of the warning of God, in spite of His gracious warning to get them to turn and to repent, they refused. So they have no one to blame but themselves for not heeding the word of the Lord. Yes, God is kind. God is merciful. God is loving. God is gracious. But it is a dangerous thing to presume upon the grace of God. It is a dangerous thing to say, I'm really not worried because God has to forgive. That's His job. It's His job to be loving and understanding and extending and compassionate. It's a dangerous thing to live that way. Because our sin is going to be dealt with. We are warned that there is coming a day of judgment. There's coming a time when we will give an account for the life that we've lived. And Paul is clear, the wages of our sin is death. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then there is a judgment. Jesus Himself warned that there's coming a day when the people will be gathered before Him, and the sheep will go to one side and the goats to the other, and one will enter into life and the other into eternal damnation. Our sin is going to be dealt with. And the fall of Jerusalem is a sober reminder that the Lord means what He says, and He will do what He says He will do. Your sin is going to be dealt with. It'll either be dealt with by you giving an account of your own life and answering for your sin, or it will be dealt with in Christ standing in your place, having borne your sin in His own body on the cross. But what we must never lose sight of is the fact that our sin will be dealt with one way or the other. Second, the fall of Jerusalem serves as a call to faithfulness. Just think about the spiritual advantages enjoyed by Judah. Jerusalem was a chosen city. It was governed by a chosen king. It was populated by a chosen people. It possessed the Lord's chosen house. It had the advantage of the law and the prophets. It had a rich and glorious history. It had a legacy, a blessing, and faithfulness. And yet, they did not remain faithful. They went after other gods that are not gods at all. Back in chapter 7, Jeremiah warned that Jerusalem could become another Shiloh. He said, "Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell among them, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called, you did not answer, therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers as I did to Shiloh. Now I want you to think about that. Shiloh was the place the tabernacle was put to begin with. It was the first home. And he said, here's what I want you all to do. I want you to go over to Shiloh and remember that first house over there. Because what you're going to find is nothing but ruins. I left that house because of the wickedness of the people. And here's what I want you to understand. I'll leave this house in a second for the same reason. That is a sobering call to faithfulness. This is what's frightening to me. Just to be very honest with you. The thought that no tabernacle, no temple, no church holds a permanent lease on God's Spirit. And at any time, He may foreclose His spiritual loan and say, I'm taking my Spirit and moving on. Because of the wickedness of this place. It's a sobering reminder. Our sin's going to be dealt with. And we must remain faithful. Jerusalem's fall is a sobering reminder for us of those two very important things. But that's not the whole story. God's providential kindness to King Jehoiachin serves to remind us that the promises of God cannot fail. Thus, we have a future and a hope. Before I get to the kindness that was shown to Jehoiachin by the king of Babylon, look back in chapter 52, beginning at verse 18. And they took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the basins and the dishes for incense and all the vessels of bronze used in the temple service and all the small bowls and the fire pans and the basins and the pots and the lampstands and the dishes. He's given this long inventory of all the stuff they took. All of the stuff that the Babylonians took as they entered the temple of God and they desecrated the temple by moving in there when they're not the people of God, and they picked all of those instruments up and they carried them off as spoils of war. And yet Jeremiah records for us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a careful record of the items taken. Why? Jeremiah had promised that the temple furnishings would be returned. That was back in chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. He told them in chapter 21, the Babylonians are going to take everything from the temple, but they're coming home. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, he records everything they took. You have this complete inventory. Why? It's as if the Lord's saying, I'm listing these things because you're going to need them again. And that was his first hint that this is not the end of the story. They're going to exile for 70 years. It's a severe judgment. But even in that, there's this promise of a future. Now drop down to verse 31. And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, he was the rightful king that was replaced by Zedekiah by the Babylonians. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put off his prison garments. And every day of his life, he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given to him by the king according to his daily need until the day of his death, as long as he lived. 37 years in exile is a long time. But after 37 years, God used the wicked king of the Babylonians to lift him up and show authority and show grace and show provision, because God was saying something to his people. He was reminding them that he was not through with Judah. The exile was for a given period, and then they would go home. The line of David continues. A future son of David would once again sit on the throne of Jerusalem. And so the end of Jeremiah promises a sequel. The rest of the story is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zodak, Zodak the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. There's not a happy ending to Jeremiah. There is a hopeful ending. There is a future. There is a hope by the grace of God. God's judgment of Jerusalem and her subsequent fall causes us to consider our ways and yet be assured of his continuing mercy and grace. Reminds us that our sin will be dealt with, serves to call us to faithfulness, but also reminds us that promises of God cannot fail. Thus, we are assured a future and a hope. God is faithful to his word. And even though there was an exile, there was a homecoming. And God brought glory to himself through his people and to us. That's our hope as the people of God. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.
I am his boy.